It's a nod on children as much as they should be. The original title I gave to this sermon is Children Are a Blessing. I changed the title later on, and now I've titled it What Are the Biblical Parental Responsibilities? But, you know, children really are a blessing. And I think in our society in the West, we've tended to look upon children as rather a burden or a hindrance. And, you know, we've got to kind of get away from that and think much more of how children are a blessing, and God considers them a blessing. And I know we feel very blessed to have three children, and now to have 3.5 grandchildren. The fourth one's coming in February. And, you know, I'm still thinking all the time about what happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. We had 8 days with our daughter, son-in-law, and our eldest granddaughter, Alyssa, who's now 18 months. And even now, 2 weeks later, I still expect when I wake up to hear her, because she'd come through the condo every morning looking for Grandpa. And, you know, it's so nice, and she can't say Grandpa, she calls me Baba. But she had come through the condo asking for Baba, Baba, Baba. And I was thinking this morning about the time during the feast when I took her for a walk. And I said, now you must hold Grandpa's hand. And she held my hand really tight, diligently, when we crossed the road and when we crossed this parking lot to go into this store. And she was holding my hand all the time until we got in the store and she saw the clothing racks. And as soon as she saw those, she was gone, quicker than you could say sail. And I thought, you know, what is it? What is it about girls? Is this, I mean, obviously it's something that's just built in there. And even at 18 months, they're ready to go through those clothing racks. And, you know, I had to really just pull her away from those because she was looking through everything, trying to decide what she wanted to wear. It did cross my mind that if I'd had a grandson, we might not have made it into the store. He would have stopped in the flower beds outside and picked up all the bugs and, you know, come to show me the bugs and everything. So little girls are different. So having grandchildren is a real delight. I've said before that it's all wrong. We should have grandchildren before we have children. It would make us appreciate our children more. Hey, it's not too late. There was a study in Britain this week I saw in the newspaper that concluded that women in their 50s and 60s who have children are just as good as mothers. Women in their 50s and 60s. So if any of you are up there and thinking about it, now you've got the proof from this particular survey. What I noticed was it didn't say what fathers are like when their wives have children in their 50s and 60s. So maybe they're already out of the picture by that time. I don't know. But you know, people have been having children ever since our first parents were created. The Bible recounts many stories of people and their children. Look at Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning of the Bible. You see the importance of children in Genesis chapter 1. You can't get much earlier than that. That's the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Genesis means origins. And here's the origins of mankind. And in verse 27... and verse 28, it says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that tells us right there that man is a special creation. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So right at the beginning, with the creation of the first man and the first woman, who were made in the image of God, so the instruction was to go forth and multiply, to be fruitful, to have children, to replenish the earth. And that's right there at the beginning of the book of Genesis. And, you know, one of the things that we learn from this is just how this is very much a priority in God's mind. And the reason for that is because man is made in the image of God. And because every single child that is born on this planet has the potential to be in God's divine family after the resurrection. Everybody has that potential. So each child is special. And every time we have a child, every time we hold a baby up here for the blessing of the children every year, every time we do that, we've got to remember that each of these children has the potential to be in God's family. And the potential to be in God's family forever, because, you know, we have that potential to be eternal beings, to have eternal life, and to be with God and to be with Jesus Christ for eternity. So this is interestingly the first responsibility of marriage mentioned in the scripture, is to reproduce. Every single child is a future member of God's family. And, you know, do you think God thinks of children in any other way? No, I don't think so. I mean, I think he thinks of children like that all the time. Every time a child is born, that, you know, each one of those children could potentially be in his family. You know, when you have a baby, you have positive thoughts about the baby and the baby's future. And I'm sure that God has positive thoughts about every baby as well. You know, you don't realize when your baby's born that, you know, you don't think that maybe this baby's going to turn out to be an Al Capone or an Adolf Hitler. You know, that's not the way we think. You know, we pick up our babies and we think, you know, they have tremendous potential and we want to make sure they have the best and we bring them up in the best way possible. And, you know, so we have very positive thoughts about the future, and that's a very good thing. So we're going to look this afternoon then at the biblical parental responsibilities. And they begin also in the book of Genesis. We've already seen the, you know, one is just to have children. But look at the second one in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, because this helps us understand something as well about children. And we may not think about this when we bring a child into the world. In verse 24, after creating Eve as a companion to Adam, the Bible says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So they become one family, one family unit. Now, this tells us a great deal about our responsibility as parents. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." So, you know, one of our responsibilities, in fact, you know, the main one, really, the one that sums up all the others, is we have to prepare our children for leaving home and being on their own, to stand on their own two feet, and to repeat the cycle, which is, you know, to have children, to bring up children responsibly. So, you know, this is a priority for us. You know, we've still got one at home. It's kind of funny, you know, Palace, who's in nursing school, checked my blood pressure this morning, and she said, "You know, Dad," she said, "you need to learn how to do this yourself, because one day I'm going to leave home." And I said, "Palace, you know, when you leave home, I won't need my blood pressure checked." So... anyway, we have a good sense of humor, which helps, I think. But, you know, that is what we have to prepare our children for, to leave home and to repeat this cycle and to be responsible. Because, you know, the family is the foundational block of every society. It has been throughout history. You know, I still remember many years ago, about 40 years ago now, seeing Alistair Cook's series on the history of America. And he was showing how when the West was wild, it was the family that tamed the West. Because when they started bringing families in, the homesteaders, then you had law and order, and everything, you know, became tranquil and prosperous. And basically, it all went back to the family. And, of course, many of our problems in society today are because the family has been breaking down. So a reversal has taken place. But certainly, this is a responsibility we have, to bring our children up in such a way that they are able to take care of themselves when they get older. This is not happening so much today. I'm sure many of you have seen the movie Failure to Launch, which is centered around a 35-year-old, a guy who still hasn't left home. And this is really a modern phenomenon. You know, that never used to be the case, but now quite often you get people who are older who are still at home. And, you know, sometimes there may be good reasons for that, but sometimes it's just because a person has not matured sufficiently. And I think that our liberal, permissive society is not producing so many responsible adults. Instead, really, I think... you know, what we're seeing is what is described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is very much the way that our society is today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." You know, there's a great deal of self-centeredness, which is making a lot of people less capable of being parents. You know, some of this is because of changes that have taken place in society. I mean, it has always been throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, that a man and woman would come together, they would have children. Their children were then their security. Their children would have to look after them when they got old. You know, the old saying that, you know, be nice to your children because they will choose your nursing home. You know, I mean, that's the way it's always been, although there weren't nursing homes. They would look after you when you got older. It was all within the family. But because things have changed, because government now has a role, you know, so the family has broken down somewhat. And, of course, with all the permissiveness that we've seen, especially in the last 40 or so years since the invention of the birth control pill, with all the permissiveness we've seen, it's taken away the incentive for young men to be responsible, you know, to make sure they have a good job and can provide for a wife and children before they could get into all the physical activity. You know, they had to be responsible and they had to get married. And, you know, that's the way it's always been. That's the way it still is in most societies around the world. But, you know, the way that we're doing things now, often the result is that people are lovers of themselves. Lovers of money and so on. It goes further down here. And in verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, a lot of people, I think, are just much more into their own pleasures. And I've found even with sometimes with young couples who've got children, that one of the most difficult things now is to help people to realize that when you have children, they must be your priority. I think a lot of people, when they have kids, think that life is not going to change, that everything is going to be the same as it was before. But when you have children, there are some things you're going to have to give up. You know, in a nice way, there wasn't a difference over this, but with Alex and Mike in Hawaii for the feast, for example, they were finding it difficult. We had 3 flights to get there because our flight was delayed. As a result of that, we missed a connection. We got rescheduled, and it took us 27 hours to get to Hawaii. You can actually get to Ghana in less time than that. So, you know, and this was all with Alyssa, who, of course, was tired. She was irritable. And, you know, during the feast, she found some things difficult as well. And now it's came to the point, she said, "I think I'm beginning to realize, especially with a second baby due in February, that our days of traveling long distances for the feast are over for a while." And I said, "Yeah, for about 20 years. You know, but that's the way it is. When you have children, you can't do some of those things anymore. And, you know, it just requires an adjustment. I felt sorry for my son one day just after they'd had their second baby. He called me up and he said, he called and said, "Is mom there?" I said, "No, your mom's working today." He said, "Well, Dad, could you come over?" He said, "I need some help." And, you know, Karen had to go somewhere for an appointment, and he was left alone with the 2 kids, and he was just overwhelmed. And when I got over there, he just said, "Dad," he said, "I've got no life." And I said, he said, "How did you do it?" And I said, "Well, we got through somehow." I said, "You know, and our kids were much worse than yours," I said. But, you know, we had that talk as well. I tried to cheer him up. I told him, you know, it'll all be over in about 20 years. But, you know, I just said, you know, your priority has to be the family. And your focus has to be on the family, your wife, your children. That is it. I mean, really, there's not much time for anything else. You might be able to get a couple of hours to yourself at some time during the week if you and Karen work it out. And I said, in 6 months, you know, when the baby no longer needs Karen all the time, then, you know, we can help out with babysitting and so on. But I said, really, your family has to be your life. That is the central focus of where all your time goes. That's just the way it is. And, you know, then, of course, you can actually enjoy that. Once you make that commitment, you can actually enjoy it. Look at Mark chapter 10. This is the passage where Jesus Christ gave us the example of the blessing of the children, which is still a practice within the Church of God 2,000 years later. There's nothing in the Bible about infant baptism. We do not believe in baptizing babies. Baptism can only follow repentance. And so therefore, nobody can repent when they're a baby. So baptism comes later in life. But certainly our children can be welcomed into the congregation, and we can ask for God's blessing upon them. And that was what Jesus Christ was doing here with the disciples. In verse 13, they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Now, why did they do that? Why did the disciples rebuke people for bringing their children? Because, like many people today, children were just not important to them. That was their reaction. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And, this again is the example that we follow each year with the blessing of the children. But it's interesting just to look at this more deeply. I mean, first of all, you see that to Jesus Christ, children were very much a priority. In fact, children cannot understand if you are too busy with something else, if they're really young. They can't understand that. All that they will do is they interpret it as rejection. And when you reject children enough, then they're going to have some deep problems for the rest of their lives and, could have some very serious problems. So it's very important that we be tuned in where our children are concerned. I've got to say that, I always tried in that respect when our children were young, but I've got to admit, I had a problem when our children were young. And my problem went back to the fact that I was the oldest of six boys. And, the only way I could do my homework, the only way I could read a book, the only way I could watch something on TV was to ignore the fighting that was going on amongst the other five and all the noise they were making. So I kind of tuned it out. So when we had children, the noise level would rise considerably before I would realize there was a problem because of my own personal upbringing. So I had to learn to tune in quickly. And you've got to be attuned to your children. And, here we see that Jesus Christ was. He was aware that these children were there. The disciples were rebuking those who brought them and telling them to go away. He's too busy to be bothered with children. It's basically the approach that they were taking. And so Jesus Christ then had to correct them. He was greatly displeased, it says. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God." It's the childlike attitude which is going to help people to get into the kingdom of God. An attitude of teachability. Young children are very teachable. They look to you as parents rather as we look to God. The parents are the great authority and they don't question what parents say. Not for the first year or two anyway. Then they might start questioning some things or trying to, say no or whatever. The kind of, there's a bit of a battle goes on there for the will. But what Jesus Christ is saying here is that we need to have the attitude of young children when it comes to our relationship with God, to have this attitude of teachability, to be like a child, to look to God as our Father. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So we should have the same childlike mentality of looking up to God as we, as children, look up to their parents. So then he took them in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And we'll do that at the end of the sermon today. So the first parental responsibility then is to prepare our children for leaving home. The long-term goal, 18, 20, maybe 25 years before our children leave. But that is our first responsibility. The second parental duty, and I'm not claiming here to have them all written down. I've got five written down for this sermon. I could probably have come up with another 15. But our second parental duty is to show love to our children. Remember, to our children, we are as God. In fact, a child who imagines that God looks like dad has a good relationship with their father, because that's the way it should be. Now, sometimes children will imagine that God looks like their grandfather because he's older and God is old. And sometimes they'll think that he looks like the church pastor because he's always talking about God, not because he's old, but because he's always talking about God. But, you know, that's often they will just imagine that, you know, God looks rather like dad does. 1 John 4, verse 8, teaches us something about God, which I think it is very important that our children should perceive about us. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God is love. Therefore, we should also be reflecting God in our lives as parents, and, you know, our children should know us primarily for our love. They should always feel loved, always, no matter what. Even if we have to discipline them about something, they should still feel the love. You know, the outgoing concern that we have for them, that we are interested in their welfare, that we want what is best for them. You know, all of those things are a part of loving our children. But when our children get older, when they're in their 20s and 30s, you know, you can ask them the question, what do you remember most about your childhood? You know, it's nice to hear back that they remember just how loved they were. And, you know, that how devoted their parents were to them. They should not have any doubts about that. Look at Titus. The book of Titus helps us to see how, you know, older people can play a role here. Other people in the congregation can play a role in this respect in Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. You know, I think this is not just the older ladies who can do this, but the older men too. You know, I find I do this with our children too, that, you know, sometimes children with young parents can get overwhelmed. And, you know, I remember that. I'm sure all of you remember that. You can get overwhelmed with your children. So you can get irritable. You can even snap at your kids. You can say things that you wish you hadn't said. And those of us who are older sometimes seeing that, you know, without intervening in such a way that, you know, we undermine their authority, we can still, you know, help them to get back on track and help them to cope better and to focus on the need to really love the children. I think as we get older, we see that much more, just how children need more than anything to be loved. And, you know, we can help our children to love their children, to love the grandchildren. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Here's another passage, too, which should help us in setting our priorities with our children, because it all comes under this heading of love, this parental responsibility of love. But chapter 22, beginning in verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, you know, just think about this for a moment. These are the two priorities that we should all have. Love toward God comes first. That is the first four commandments. And then love toward our fellow man, which is the other six commandments, beginning, by the way, with the commandment to honor your father and your mother. But these should be our priorities. And they are essential priorities. When it comes to our children, we should be teaching our children as they grow up that these are the priorities. Our relationship with God as a family and as individuals. Just think for a moment when it comes to our children. You know, who is you know, just take my eldest granddaughter, Alyssa, for example. She's not here, so I can mention her. You know, who is the person that she's going to have the longest relationship with? Maybe I shouldn't have used the word person. The answer is God. You know, because Alyssa will, hopefully all things being well, will have her parents around for maybe 40 or 50 years. Hopefully her grandparents will be around for 20, maybe 25 years. Eventually she will meet somebody that she will marry and will have that person around, hopefully for 50 years. But in the lifespan of 70 years, only God is going to be around from the beginning to the end. And so the relationship with God is a personal and permanent relationship. So it's important for our children to learn about God right from the beginning and to realize how important God is. And then also, if anything happens to us, they have that relationship there to help them to get through whatever trial they might have to go through. I mean, if we get killed in a plane crash or a car accident or something, or die of some disease, you know, our children have that security, that assurance of knowing that God is there no matter what happens to mom and dad, no matter what happens to other people. So the relationship with God is extremely important and should come first. And we must teach our children how important God is. Then, of course, we also have to teach them love toward other people, beginning with family. Honor your father and your mother, because that is in there as well and is also a priority in teaching our children. They will get more happiness out of life through relationships than they will from anything else, from anything, from things. Things do not bring happiness. Relationships do, and I qualify that by saying most relationships at some time or another are going to have problems, but the relationship with God will not, because that is permanent, and that, you know, God is always there, and God always loves us, and, you know, God is not temperamental. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So therefore, we can have that consistency in that relationship that we might not have with people. So we need to show as parents that, you know, this is a priority area. These are the two things that we focus on most and help our children to see that. We need to teach them balance in this area. They learn best when they're really young. So prayer, Bible reading, church attendance are habits that are instilled when children are young. There's a poster in our public library encouraging parents to develop the habit of bedtime reading to their children. And it points out that studies have shown that people who read as children before they went to bed still read as adults before they go to bed. That 20 minutes in bed at night reading a book is a habit that began when they were young, and they're still doing it. And we can do that with Bible stories with our children. So, you know, again, it helps them to realize the importance of these things, and they pick that up when they're very young. The third parental responsibility is to provide for our children. 1 Timothy chapter 5 has a scripture in here that where the Apostle Paul gets quite hard on those who might not provide for their children. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, so it's very much a Christian responsibility to provide for our children. And, you know, if we're husbands, to provide for our wives and our children. That's the way it has been throughout history. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 14, where the Apostle Paul again writes on this particular point in the last part of the verse, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You know, that is the ideal. Now, you know, sometimes our economic cycles and upheavals mean that things can be different, but the ideal is that parents should be taking care of their children and should leave an inheritance for their children too. Now, when it comes to providing for the children, we need to be careful. We need to teach our children financial responsibility. And, you know, a lot of young people today do not have that. I think I showed some time ago a television program on that particular issue of how so many in their 20s, you know, have maxed out their credit cards, they've got school loans, you know, they've got a big mortgage, and their incomes are not very good in many cases. So, you know, they start out life with these major financial burdens. And, you know, I think one reason for this, and it was brought out in this program actually, one reason for that is because, you know, many people have grown up with everything, and they expect that when they leave home, they will have everything. So we can do a lot of harm to our children by letting them have everything, because they might not be able to afford all those things, you know, when they leave home and they're on their own. So it's much better, even if, you know, even if you are comfortable financially, it's much better to help your children to learn some frugality rather than to just let them have everything. You know, I feel sorry for our own children in one respect, and, you know, quite often, you know, they wish they had the opportunities to travel that they had when they were children, to travel internationally. But most of our traveling when they were children was because I was in the ministry and I was sent to different countries. So, you know, it was paid for by the church because I was working. But a habit was developed, you see, and now they want to be able to do that, but they'd have to pay for themselves. And the money isn't there. So that's just one example. Now, there were a lot of other things they didn't have, so they're not kind of having problems over those issues. But, you know, I've been able to see that, you know, the way children are brought up does have an effect on them later on in life in so many ways. And this is one way that you don't really think about. But, you know, we must help our children to prepare for maybe not having as comfortable an existence as we have had. And that is often the case. I mean, that has always been the case, actually. A lot of some of the most famous, most successful people in American history, you know, their kids ended up broke. So, you know, the kids had quite an adjustment problem to deal with. So we have to provide for our children, but, you know, we also have to help them to understand how to exercise financial responsibility and to be prudent, not to get into debt, for example. A fourth area, we need to give our children spiritual instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 6 contains a command in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about our need to give our children spiritual instruction. Beginning in verse 6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So in other words, you should be filled with the Word of God, and always bringing God and God's commandments and God's laws into everything. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So, you know, all these physical reminders as well as to what God's commands are. You know, when I was at school, we had to learn the Ten Commandments. And, in fact, I've mentioned to you before, but some people are here for the first time, so I'll mention it again. I read an article in a history magazine a while ago about the origin of public schools. And the reason why public schools were first started was to teach children the Ten Commandments. Because with industrialization, people were moving from their small communities in rural areas into the big cities. And in New York State, the more affluent people were concerned that these people who were coming in from the rural areas into the cities, you know, they were working so many hours, they were not going to church. And there was a fear that their children would end up being criminals. There would be anarchy. So they decided to start a public school system specifically to teach children the Ten Commandments. Because without a knowledge of the Ten Commandments, it was felt there would be a breakdown in law and order. We're only talking about 150, 160 years ago, that's all. But it's kind of ironic that now you can't even mention the Ten Commandments in public schools. But, you know, children need to know the Ten Commandments and, you know, the other laws of God that are important So we have to give them spiritual instruction. Notice what God said about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Because it's interesting, you know, Abraham was given all these blessings which have been passed down to his descendants. And a reason for that is given here in verse 19 of chapter 18. For I have known him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So God knew that Abraham would teach his children the laws of God. And God was pleased with that. And as a result of that, Abraham received all these blessings. Isaiah chapter 38 shows that the father has the primary responsibility when it comes to teaching these spiritual principles to the children. The father, remember, is as God to children within the family. Isaiah 38 and verse 19, in the second part of the verse, the father shall make known your truth to the children. The father shall make known your truth to the children. And so it is primarily the father's responsibility. Now, you know, sadly in our society today, you know, generally women are more literate than men are. A lot of men just don't like to read. I mean, I've had guys tell me, I don't read. You know, 30 years ago, I think people would have been embarrassed to say that. But, you know, people now will say, well, I never read. But fathers have a responsibility to teach God's law. And if you don't read or won't read, you can't do that because the law is written down. God's word is in writing. So we have to read. Doesn't mean you have to read lots of books. Just means you have to be able to read what God says and pass it on to your children. Proverbs 22. Again, under this heading of giving them spiritual instruction. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, you train up children in the right way, and you know, a great deal of what you teach them will be remembered when they get older. You know, good habits are built when they're young. Teach them lying is wrong. Teach them stealing is wrong, and so on. You know, a lot of those things they will take with them. And it's a balance, you know, because we can't force our children to be as we are. We can't expect them to turn out to be as we are, even to be interested in the same things. But certainly we can teach them God's laws, and we can help them to be decent, law-abiding, good citizens. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think one of the hardest things when you have children is, you know, the sense of being overwhelmed. It's a 24/7 responsibility. And there may be books out there that give you all kinds of advice on having children and how to bring them up, but a lot of them say conflicting things, like books on health, for example. You know, it's the same thing when it comes to books on child rearing, and often you're rather in the dark. Somebody gave us a wall plaque many years ago from the 1500s, and it's quite an amusing thing that's written on the wall plaque. It says, before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories. And of course, there's a lot of truth in that, because you realize when you've got children, it's not as simple as you thought it was. And all those things you thought would be so simple and so easy, you just don't seem to work like you thought they would. And of course, what makes it worse is that each child is different. So you've got to have a different approach with each one in order to be successful. And really, it's amazing that you know, most people do get through it. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, beginning verse 10, you are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So the analogy there, Paul with the congregation, was just like a father with his children, exhorting, comforting, charging each one, or imploring is the word there, better translation of that word. So reasoning, you know, constantly requires constant attention and, you know, differences of approach with each child, different emphasis at different times. When it comes to spiritual instruction too, we need to instill regular habits. Exodus chapter 20, for example, the Ten Commandments, in verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why does God say remember it? You know, because it is easy every week to get caught up in all the other responsibilities we have and to forget the Sabbath. And yet God gave us the Sabbath day for our benefit. Jesus Christ said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he kept the Sabbath. Every week he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And, you know, the command is for us to do the same too. And these are habits which we instill in our children. And they'll want to keep up those habits as they get older. But, you know, I think one thing that's very important when it comes to giving our children spiritual instruction is to help them understand the why. They need to understand why we believe things that we do, why God says this, why God says that. It's no good if your children ask you a question to respond with, because I said so. You know, whenever I hear parents say that, I cringe because I think that's about the worst thing you can say, because I said so. You're not passing on any understanding as to why. Children need to understand why certain things are expected of them and why they must do things the way that they are asked to do them. And, you know, I think one thing I might mention here, I was asked this, you know, by a couple about how, you know, it's interesting that most churches have a problem in that most of the young people leave the church when they get older. That is true with every church, as far as I know. In fact, one of the highest rates of retention is amongst the Amish. We heard about them last week when David Fitch talked about the feast in Lancaster County and about the Amish. And the Amish have a 50% retention rate, which is pretty good because some churches it's only like 20%. And the Amish have a custom. I'm not saying I approve of this custom. It's called Rumspringer. You know, they speak Pennsylvania Dutch, the old German. And this custom is that when children get to 16, they're told just to leave for a couple of years and go out and see the world, and after 2 years come back and then make a decision whether you want to be a part of the Amish community or not. And 50% come back and commit themselves to being a part of the Amish community. So, you know, they do get this exposure to the world, so to speak. It's forced on them. They have to go. And then they come back after that two-year period and give their decision. Now, you know, I think we have to understand that many of our children are going to do the same thing. They're going to maybe not leave for a couple of years and come back, but, you know, they're going to go and test the water, so to speak. They want to see, you know, how other people live. And so all the things we've taught them that, you know, are not good, they might get into some of those things. And I think the one thing we can do to preempt that and to help them to work their way through some of those challenges when they get older is to understand why certain things are bad, why it is bad, for example, to do drugs, to smoke cigarettes, to drink too much alcohol, you know, why it is bad to get into sex outside of marriage, because there are negative consequences for that. And we need to teach them these things and be open with them about them as they get older. And realize, too, you know, because we are older, we often don't realize some of the pressures that are on them now because things have changed a lot. I'll give you an example of that. You know, I was a teenager in the 1960s. The 1960s was the, the period of, great social revolution. Very liberal reforms in the 1960s. And, of course, a lot of people I knew were smoking pot back then. I never did, but a lot of people did. And a lot of those people, when they were parents 10 years ago, would turn a blind eye to their own kids smoking pot. But they didn't know, they didn't realize that marijuana today is 5.5 times stronger than it was in the 1960s. So the effect that it has on the body and on the mind, it's far greater than it was in the 1960s. So a lot of those liberal parents from the 1960s were doing their children a great disservice by, you know, not making an issue of this and letting them get into into drugs, not just marijuana, but other drugs too. And, of course, it's also the case back in the 1960s, for example. Again, it was a very permissive era. 1960 was when the birth control pill first came out. So you had the sexual revolution take place in the 60s. And a lot of parents, again, have been very liberal in the 90s and even in this decade when it comes to their raising their children in this particular area. They've been very permissive. And a lot of parents put their kids on the pill, their daughters on the pill, thinking, you know, that solves the problem. However, what many parents don't realize is that at any given time in the United States, 25% of people between age 15 and 25 have a sexually transmitted disease. And that some people, a significant percentage, end up unable to have children because of that, or they have an incurable sexually transmitted disease. Back in the 1960s, there were only 5 STDs. Now I think it's, what, 25 or 35? I've forgotten how many. But you see, you know, again, a lot of parents have failed to keep up with changes in our society. Today, for example, according to the CDC, the average American has 30 sexual partners before getting married. 30. The average, which means some have 60 or 100. And you see, that not only has an effect when it comes to diseases, for example, but also even on the mind. Because, of course, it results in a lot of people being unable to sustain a long-term relationship because they've gotten into the habit of a different person every month or so. So it's very hard then to suddenly switch and commit to a long-term relationship. Is it any wonder that so many, you know, younger people try to forget it all by drinking too much alcohol or doing drugs or whatever? You know, they just are so unhappy because of the mess they've made of their lives because of doing things wrong. So we as parents need to help our children to prepare for all of that. I showed you some time ago the documentary on PBS, The Children of Rockdale County, which showed the most affluent community in Atlanta. And 300 of the kids in high school had all come down with syphilis over a period of 3 months. And these were 12 to 15-year-olds. And the program just, with the consent of the parents and of the children, explored, you know, what had happened. I think we all know what had happened. But a lot of these kids, 12 to 15, were very promiscuous. And again, you know, many parents today don't realize just how things are, the reality of things, the way that they are now. So, you know, we have to prepare our kids for all of these things. Otherwise, they can do themselves a great deal of harm. The last area I want to look at is correction and discipline. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning to Ephesians 6, I'll tell you a funny story here as well. Shortly after the Fitches moved into their new home, my wife and I were out there. And I remember it was a Sunday afternoon, and Caleb was sitting on my lap. And I was drinking a Coke. And he's looking at my drink, and he's looking at me. And then he said, my mommy says that Coke is bad for you. And I said, my mommy said that Coke was bad for me too. And in fact, I didn't drink Coke until I was 14. The first time I had a Coca-Cola, I was age 14. And then I didn't tell my mommy. So then there's this awkward pause. And then Caleb said, my mommy says that having secrets is bad. So Caleb's mommy is doing a very good job of teaching the children some of these things. There was no answer to that second one. I couldn't say anything, so I just stayed out of it. But I haven't had a Coke since. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 here. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, this is a passage here. The Apostle Paul is warning us not to be too hard on our children, because you may be building up problems in the future. You know, many fathers and sons part in the later teenage years or early adulthood because of repeated clashes. And often those relationships are irreparable. You know, so we have to be careful not to be too harsh on our children. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Of correction and discipline are important. Again, it's a question of balance. You know, we can be too hard, and people can be too soft, too. Proverbs 3, verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom he delights." You know, there's an analogy there. God corrects us. Often God lets us make mistakes. I mean, God does let us make mistakes. And we have to realize we've got to let our children make mistakes too. You know, it can be hard sometimes when you see your son about to buy a car, which you know is not a good idea. But what do you do? Do you pass comment and say, "This is the most stupid thing you've ever done"? Or, I mean, what do you say? It's difficult sometimes. You know, what I've learned with our three children, and, you know, they're all in their 20s now. I can't say that much longer because one's going to be 30 next month. Wow, just hit me. you know, what? One thing that we learned with our children was, you know, choose your battles carefully, because some things are not as important as other things, especially as they get older. You know, you've got to let your children make some mistakes. You just don't want them to make any fatal mistake or a mistake that might mess up their lives forever. But in some of the smaller areas, let them make mistakes. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." Now, the second part of this verse is not very clear, so I looked it up in the Sansino, which is the original Hebrew. And what this is saying is, chasten your son while there is hope. And then it says, never give up. In other words, you don't give up on your children. If they haven't learned some things you want them to learn, you know, keep working at it. Be persistent. And don't give up with your children. Even when they're, you know, adults, don't give up with your children. Because, you know, many things they do see as they get older. They might not see them so much when they're younger. I think, you know, our children have matured a great deal since they had children. You know, that changes you more than anything. And now, you know, they think more like us, and they are more like us because they've got their own children. So, you know, but you can never give up. And this brings us back to what I mentioned was one of the responsibilities of parenthood was to show love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think, when it comes to discipline and correction of our children, and just to life in general, child-rearing in general. These three words in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. You know, everything should be done in love. And to realize that, you know, our children will identify with the family if they feel loved within the family, just as they'll identify with the congregation, with the church, if they feel loved by others within the church. If when they come to church, it's a negative experience because everybody's yelling at them, you know, they won't stay in the church. And if the family life is a negative experience, when they turn 18, they'll be out the door and that's it. You might never see them again. Sometimes kids move to the other end of the country, just as far away as they can get away from their parents, because the growing up was such a negative experience. So, you know, we need to make sure that our homes are filled with love and our lives are filled with love, reflecting the way that God is and teaching our children that God is that way. So again, we need to compare our relationship with God. The relationship itself is of great importance all the time. And I think when our children get older, you know, that's where our main focus should be. We want to have a good relationship with our children, so that even when they're adults, you know, they still want to be with us. You know, our children want to be with us, and, you know, we enjoy that, and we want to be with them. And there are other areas of parental responsibility as well, but these are five important ones. Remember, our primary purpose of raising children is to prepare them for their own adult life, to prepare them for independence, to stand on their own two feet. We only have, at best, 20 years to do this. We need to begin early, helping them lay a solid foundation built on love and a close relationship with God. They need spiritual security and physical security from us. And I think the spiritual should come first. because, again, ultimately, God is the only real security and the only permanent being in their lives. All right, well, now I think we're ready then for the blessing of the children. And we have four children.